week. I have been under the weather, and yesterday I was feeling better, and so those of you that knew, some of you didn't know, but for those of you that did know, thank you for your prayers, and thank you for allowing me to spend a little time with my sister. My sister, for those of you, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, my sister is like my mom. Now, she didn't replace my mom. My mom was a good mother. My mother raised me, but my sister was the right age to raise me. She was 15 when I was born, and when my mom was at work, I was on my sister's hip, and I did everything that she did, and when she got married, I spent a lot of time with her, and so after my mom's passing this past spring, it was a special time for me to get to spend with my sister, and is a good time to spend with my cousin Joy, whom I didn't know real well. I say know him well. We've grown up, but I haven't seen him in a lot of years, and because he's lived in Indiana, out a little bit out of the South, and in Kentucky, and so it was good to get to hear him for the first time this past week. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. Seems like we've been in this chapter for about 6 months. It's a little bit of exaggeration, but it kind of feels like it. But Lord willing, we're going to finish up with John chapter 14 today. I started that a couple of weeks ago, had a pause, and we're going to pick back up today in verse 20. And if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll pick up verse 20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I live with you, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I know that I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let us pray. Father, we commit this time to you. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher this day. Father, reveal to us through the truth of your word the person and the work of Christ, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand clearly our relationship with you on behalf of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. We commit this time, be glorified in us and through us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as a short introduction, just to bring us up to where we should be in John chapter 14, if you have your outlines in your bulletins, there we go, you'll be able to follow along with me just a little bit. But if you remember back a couple of weeks ago, we introduced this gospel, if you go all the way back to verse 15, notice the words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus starts out by laying out a theme for the remainder of this passage, this correlation between our love for God and our obedience to God. And so love has been a theme all the way back, starting in chapter 13, where Jesus commands his disciples to love one another. But here in this passage, we see that that love is redirected. The love that we should have is a directional love from here on this earth toward God the Father. And the way that the church, the way that you and I display our love for the Father is by, or our love for Jesus is by keeping the commandments of Jesus, keeping the teachings of Jesus. And we didn't only see that last week, but we're going to see that theme pop up again today. Matter of fact, several times as a reminder to us, the church. One of the things that was revealed in John chapter 14 the past couple of weeks is that God will send a helper. Remember, they were in the upper room. Jesus had already told his disciples, "I am going away. I won't be with you long." He had talked to them about the cross. He had talked to them about their death. And I am for certain that there was tension in the room. But Jesus, in his love for his disciples, consoled them. And one of the ways that he consoled them is by what he was revealing to them in this passage, that I will send you a helper, and that helper will be your constant companion. He will be with you forever. This helper will communicate the truth to you. And here's something that's important. Maybe, I can't remember if I brought it out last time when we were together. When Jesus says that he is the Spirit of truth, that the Spirit or the Helper will communicate truth, we must understand this one thing. It's not that that the Spirit reveals truth in general, and he does, but he's always pointing to who is the truth. The Spirit of God will always be pointing us to Jesus. Earlier in this very chapter, remember, Jesus said these words, "I am the way, the truth, the life." The way that the Spirit of God reveals the truth and teaches the truth is by always pointing us to the truth. And that is Jesus Christ. But this is part of what this helper will do for his disciples. He will be their constant companion who communicates the truth and points his disciples to the truth, which ultimately is Jesus Christ. This is important information for us to understand, even in this day. It's important information for us to understand how the disciples were going to make it. Imagine this. Jesus knew what was about to happen. The disciples were clueless. Jesus had revealed to them, "Yes, I'm leaving. Yes, I'm going to die. Yes," and these are things that they couldn't comprehend. But what also they couldn't comprehend is how each of them would die. He knew that the times were fixing to get tough. Jesus knew what they were fixing to encounter. He knew what they were going to be going through, and he knew what was going to be necessary for them to endure these difficult times. The leaving of their Messiah from their presence, him going to the cross, him dying, how they would have to not only emotionally deal with that, but practically deal with that. How were they to continue to believe in Christ and yet their Messiah go to the cross and die, a human death? How would they get through that? It would only be the miracle work of God that the Spirit of God would do in them to help them to understand exactly what was going on that would bring them comfort. Verse 17 says, not only would he give them a helper, but that their helper would indwell them. This was something that is unique. Unique of all human history, that there would be this indwelling, this constant companion that would be with them forever. Yes, the Holy Spirit has always existed. Yes, the Holy Spirit has always done his work and empowered God's people in a special way through history. But yet, what Jesus was promising to his disciples was something absolutely unique in history, that they weren't just being set apart for one specific task, that all who put their their faith and trust in Christ as the Messiah would receive this Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit would indwell them, take residence among them. That was the promise that Jesus was giving his disciples. The latter part, or the second point being, Jesus comes to them and he tries to comfort them. In verse 18, he uses these words, "I will not leave you as orphans." These should have been comforting words. "I'm not leaving you here alone. I'm going to leave you up to your own devices, but I will come back to you." And notice the words that he uses there in verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans, but listen, I'm going to come back to you. That's my promise. I'm coming to you. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you this another helper, this other paraclete, this advocate, this helper. And he will be the one that will sustain you, and he will be with you forever. As verse 16 says, he will be with you. And notice, in that day, and he goes on, he says, "I will come to you." But he also reiterates this, and this is something we can't get away from, that even in the middle of this teaching on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Jesus states something very emphatic: "Because I live, you will live." A reminder of what was about to happen. He was really talking about post-resurrection life. That when he goes to the cross and his Father raises him from the dead, because he lives, because he will rise from the dead, you too will live. And this was the promise to the disciples. But it's also a promise to you and I in a very secondary way. But this was meant to be comfort for the disciples, to know that because Jesus lives, yes, he's going to die, but he will be resurrected. He will live again, and because he lives again, listen, don't lose hope. Because I live, you also will live. And this is the promise that Jesus made to his disciples, and it's really a promise that he had made to them before. You remember the passage, and I don't recall it, but the passage in John where Jesus talks about, you know, giving them life, that when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," this life idea was Jesus had already talked to them that after the resurrection that they would be giving life eternal. And if you remember the next verse behind that, he talks about the whole point of this is that death will not interrupt the life that I am going to give you if you place your faith in me. This is that type of life that Jesus was promising them. But what I want us to do today, I want us to pick up again in verse 20. In verse 20, as subpoint number 3, under point number 2, Jesus says, "I will manifest myself to you." Notice, if you would, in verse 20. "And in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you." Now, there's some key words there that I want us to pick up on. Key words, and one is the preposition "in." I am in my Father, and you will be in me, and I in you. Very significant, and I think the rest of the passage will talk about that. But as that will be the uniqueness of the relationship, this indwelling, being in one another, just as the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, he turns this around, and this is bringing it back to this circle of relationship. That we will be in them just as they are in each other. That intimacy of relationship between the Father and the Son will be given to the disciples. And it will come directly because of the work of the Spirit in their life. But notice the very first clause in verse 20. "In that day." What day is that? Is it Thursday? Sunday? No, in that day, what Jesus was referring to, this is the day of his resurrection. In that day, that is the day of his resurrection, you will know that I am in my Father and that you are in me and that I am in you. And it will only be until that day that you will ultimately understand this. You will know and understand that relationship fully. All the things that I've been telling you all along that you've been slow to understand, slow to believe, when I am resurrected in that day, you will understand these things. These should have been words of comfort to the disciples. This type of relationship that Jesus is speaking of in verse 20 is the new covenant realization of what Jesus ultimately accomplishes on the cross. We always look at the cross as that had to happen for us to have forgiveness of sins. And yes, that is true. But the larger picture of that is yes, there is forgiveness of sins, but you also have to recognize the whole purpose for our sins to be forgiven is that we could be brought into an intimate relationship with the Father. That's why the cross had to happen. And Jesus was saying to them that only after his resurrections would the disciples realize that what type of relationship that they would have, listen to me, and I'm going to throw some theology into this passage, they would only then realize the relationship that they had with the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what you and I have because of Jesus' accomplishment on the cross. The intimate relationship that has been displayed to us between the Father and the Son, and now after the resurrection, will be afforded to us and are anyone who trusts Jesus by faith. We can see the relationship between God the Father and God the Son all the way through John's gospel. This intimacy. I do nothing. I see the Father doing. I only teach what I hear the Father teaching. This intimate, obedient relationship between the Father and the Son is now given to those post-resurrection, to those who believe in Christ by faith. This new covenant relationship is found in these phrases. I am in my Father, you are in me, and I in you. And all of this comes post-resurrection with the promise of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God who indwells us. So when God says, I in you, he's talking about and pointing to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 21 states, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This theme has already been stated in the passage, in the very front of the passage in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And here Jesus brings this theme up again. You see, the new covenant relationship is marked by love. When we talk about the new covenant that Jesus is accomplishing through the cross, it will be marked by a people who love and understand truly what love is. In this specific case, a love toward Jesus, a love toward God. And this love to God and toward God is shown by the keeping of Jesus' teaching. Listen, let me give you a reminder. Give myself a reminder in that case. The only way we can faithfully keep the teachings of Jesus is by the help of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do it. We're not going to do it in our own strength. How many times when we fail God do we say, I'm not going to do that ever again. I'm not going to do that again. That, I know that was wrong. I'm not going to do it again. And we say that, but yet we turn around and do it again. Anybody guilty of that? If you didn't raise your hand, you need to raise your hand. Or you haven't been a Christian very long enough. Okay?
How many times do we do that? The only way that we can actually do those things is that the Spirit of God show us and teach us and correct us and jerk a knot in us and show us the truth about it. That's the only way that it's going to happen. It's only going to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, and I don't want to take this out of context because the context is the helper to the disciples in the time of Jesus, but you know what? It's not any different in this day and age. If you and I are ever to overcome sin, if you and I are ever to be obedient to Christ and His teachings, it's only going to come through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Notice what it says. He it is who loves me. That verse. Let me go back and read the whole thing. That'll make it better. Because it's a weird way of saying it. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. In other words, commandment keepers are the people who love God. Are people who love Jesus. Okay? There's that thing. The commandment keepers are the people who love Jesus. Look at it again. Let's read it one more time. Make sure it's clear in our minds. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. The way that we show love towards Jesus is by keeping his commandments. Now, think about it like this way. Jesus' disciples will be loved by the Father and the Son in the same way that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. Does that make sense? That was clear, right? Yeah, it is. Read it again. You go home and read it because it's there. And sometimes it can be confusing when we read these things. But this relationship between our love for God and God's love for us and God's love for His Son and the Son's love for Him, this is all now being intertwined. But here's something that we do need to walk away with, is that obedience to the commandments of God, obedience to Jesus' teaching, are a form of love. Okay? That's one of the things that this passage is teaching us. Now, I thought about giving a personal illustration of me telling my wife to do something. But I didn't want to walk away as sexist. So I'm going to turn the illustration around. If I'm walking through the house, and my wife says, "Hey, pick up your socks." That is a command. And it's all right for those of you that live in a weird world that think wives don't command husbands. See what happens when you don't pick up your socks. But if my wife should say, "Hey, pick up your socks," my response to that is, "Pick up my socks." Not because the wrath of Daphne will come down upon me, but I pick up my socks because I love her. Because I want to help her. Now maybe this is not the purest of all illustrations, but I do obey her because I love her. Now let's turn that back around. Women, when your husband comes in, and he says, "This is what I want you to do." Sometimes you like to play mental tricks about, you know, how and why we should do these things at certain times. But if he, you know, "I need you to do X, Y, and Z." The response of that is not because I will endure the wrath if I don't, which sometimes you have to. It's just part of human relationships. Now, when I say wrath, I don't mean like real wrath. I mean like me just getting on your case because you didn't do what I say type thing. But what I'm saying here is the response is out of love. We do these things. We obey, even in human relationships, out of love. And this is while the passage is telling us that obedience is a form of love. Lest we forget, obedience begins, talking about obedience in the sense of to Christ, obeying His teaching, it begins with faith. It begins with faith in Christ, and those who have faith in Christ will be given the Holy Spirit, which is the promise that Jesus is talking about, and this will in turn lead to obedience. You're not going to be obedient out of your own strength. Obedience comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And notice what else he says in that passage. At the end of the passage, he says, And I will love him and manifest myself to him. This phrase, manifest myself to him, this has to do, what I think, really has to do with a post-resurrection appearance to the disciples, but it may have further meaning. I think it may be one of those both and situations. When he says, I will manifest myself to you, he would manifest himself in a very physical, real sense after the resurrection. He comes back after the Father resurrection. He spends times with his disciples. But I think it may be more akin with what Jesus says, like in Matthew chapter 28, when he tells them to go into all the world to preach the gospel and make disciples. And if you remember, when you get down to the bottom, I think it's in verse 19, maybe verse 20, he says, I will be with you even to the end of the age. I think that's more in line of what Jesus was talking about. I will be with you even to the end of the age. Not just a physical manifestation, but a presence through a relationship that would be formed with the Godhead. In other words, when the resurrection happens, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you in the fullest sense, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Now, why do I think this is what he's talking about? We're going to pick that up. I think it makes it pretty clear in the next few verses. If you would, we'll move on to subpoint number 4, verses 22 through 24. Where Jesus says, we will make a home with you. Notice verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, this is not the same Judas that walked away from the upper room not too long ago. This Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but from the Father. Now, let's go back to, and let's try to get some of the words to give us, help us to understand the context. If you go back to verse 23, if anyone loves me, notice that pronoun, loves me, and he keeps my word, my Father will love him. And notice this, goes to the plural, we will come and make our home with him. I think that's significant. But let's go back to the question, and we'll talk about the significance in a moment. Judas asked this question of how this manifestation would take place. Judas understood that this was something that was unique to the disciples. Notice how what he says there. How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? He understood clearly that this manifestation was not a manifestation to the entire world, but Jesus was specifically talking about a manifestation to the disciples. Jesus answered him by reaffirming something, that those who truly love him will, in return, will keep his teachings, and his Father will love him. Now, we've been talking about, you've heard me refer to this circle of love. If anyone loves me, this is Jesus speaking, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. That is the commandment keeper. And he will come to him, and we will make our home with him. You see, Christ, talking about the circle of love, Christ will die, and he will be resurrected. And this will be the disciples' redemption. And they will receive the Holy Spirit, which will empower them, and they will display their love for Jesus by keeping his teachings, and the Father will love him. And the Father will love them as disciples. When this happens, And only then, as this verse I think indicates, will he come and make a home, or make a home with the disciples or with the believers. This cyclical thing of love and relationship, of intimacy, is important to understand. There's no doubt that God loves the Son. There's no doubt that the Son loves the Father. The weak link in the chain, so to speak, is about our love toward them. And what Jesus is telling us all the way along is that this is indicated by our keeping of the commandments. And this is only going to happen after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says there, that the disciples will ultimately not be left as orphans, but they will be indwelled by the triune God. He, that is, they, will make their home with them. Now, this reminded me of a passage out of Ezekiel chapter 37. And I'll read a couple verses. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read them right quick. Ezekiel 37, verses 26 and 27. And I'll give reference to verse 26 later on again. But notice what this says. Now, Jesus has been, Ezekiel and God had been talking about this relationship in Ezekiel that God had promised up to the nation of Israel, about the restoration of Israel's relationship with the Father. Matter of fact, in Ezekiel, the earlier part of Ezekiel 37, remember that's the passage of the Valley of Dry Bones, where God promised to bring Israel back to life and to establish Israel as a nation. But when we get down to the end of this passage, the Lord says to them, he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them on their land and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. Now notice this, my dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, all along, even in the Old Testament, even specifically talking about Israel, and more broadly talking about this new covenant relationship, is that God has always promised that one day he would be brought into a different and unique relationship than the people of Israel had under the old covenant relationship. And Jesus, in a sense, was this fulfillment, this dwelling place that is with them, is being fulfilled in this moment with Jesus promising, listen to me, I am going away. I'm going to the cross. I will be away from you. I'm going to send you a helper. And when all of this takes place, what John or Jesus is telling us in John, we, that is, the triune Godhead, we're going to come to you and we're going to make our home with you. That type of intimacy relationship. So there's in the one aspect, when we talk about it is the Spirit of God who indwells us, there is a different aspect when we talk about because the Spirit indwells us, it is as if the whole triune Godhead actually indwells us through the Spirit of God. This is what is being promised. He asks this question, how will you manifest yourself to us? The answer, short answer is, listen, I will manifest myself to you by making my home with you. Listen, let's pull out for a second and apply it to us. If you have placed your faith in Christ, you have the promise that was given to these disciples, of the promise that he would give you the Holy Spirit. At the moment that you believe, if we step out of this, maybe forward a little bit, to after the time of Pentecost, which is the time that we now live in, post-Pentecost, that with the time that we receive Christ as Savior, God has given us the Spirit of God to indwell us. And because the Spirit of God indwells us, the Godhead indwells us.
that I don't have just a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but because of the Holy Spirit, I have a relationship, an intimate relationship with the Son, and I have an intimate relationship with the Father. And the reason why I have an intimate relationship with the Father is because of what the Son has accomplished at Calvary. That's the promise given to disciples. That is the promise that is given to you and I. Though, now notice verse 24. Sometimes Jesus always give a juxtaposed position. Oh, I got to go back there. Verse 24. Whoever does not love me. Now, well, we've been talking about the relationship between love and what? Obedience, right? Keeping of the commandments, keeping of Jesus' teaching. Here's the juxtaposed position. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but of the Father who sent me. Listen, it's not just not me saying that. That word that you hear me say, that's actually from the Father. That's actually from the Father. In other words, what he is saying there, those who love the Father obey the teachings of Christ. Those who don't, won't. Non-keepers of Jesus' teaching do not have the reciprocal love of the Godhead. They don't have that relationship. Those who do not come to Christ by faith, those who do not receive the Holy Spirit, will not reap the benefits of this relationship. Mere duty will not generate obedience to Jesus' teaching. Only a true relationship with God that starts with the trusting of Christ by faith and in the indwelling of the Spirit will ever bring about the obedience in a human being's life, ever. Let me ask you this question. And I want you to contemplate it, not only in this moment, but I want you to contemplate it as you go home this evening. Do you have a relationship with the Godhead? I don't ask that question because I have myself a particular doubt. It doesn't matter in reality what I think. But I ask you this question for your benefit. Do you see yourself as a person who is in communion with the triune Godhead that the Bible teaches about? Do you believe? Have you come in the right order? Have you trusted Jesus Christ by faith? Have you acknowledged that your need of a Savior? Have you come to the point where you realize that you yourself are a sinner, and that very sin that you commit, that very sin that you harbor in your heart, is the very thing that separates you from your relationship with God? If none of these things have ever happened to you, I can answer that question for you pretty easy. You don't have a relationship with the Godhead. The starting point of our relationship, of what Jesus is talking about with his disciples, listen to me, they didn't understand it. The text tells us that they didn't understand it in full, at least. And I ask you that question and I want you to ponder it. Let's go to point number three. The Spirit will teach all things. Now notice this subpoint number one in verse 25 and 26. The helper is the Spirit of God. We beat the punch on this one, but let's just state it as it is. These things, verse 25, I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Now notice this. Jesus opens this section of Scripture with, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. He says this because they should be words of comfort. Hey, listen. I'm talking about leaving. I'm talking about all the things that's going to happen. But I just want to remind you, I'm still here. I'm still here. I've said all of these things, but I'm still here. Despite my soon departure, I am still here, and I am encouraging you, I am teaching you, I am guiding you. Therefore, be comforted by this and pay attention. Yes, this same passage that talks about these things I've spoken while I am still here is also a reminder that he will soon depart. But notice what verse 26 says. But the helper, that is, the paraclete, is revealed as the Holy Spirit. Now, us modern day believers could clearly see this going all the way back to verse 16. We have that advantage. We know about the Holy Spirit. We've been taught about the Holy Spirit. So when we go to verse 15 and he starts talking about this paraclete, this helper, we automatically knew that this was the Holy Spirit. And that this Holy Spirit would be sent in Jesus' name, that is, from the Father in the name of Jesus. But here's the reminder for us, and it should have been for the disciples, that this Holy Spirit was to be their helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The world does not and cannot understand that because they don't have it. But Jesus promised this, that the third person of the triune Godhead will be the disciples' helper in the time of trouble. What was around the corner? It was the death of the Messiah. What was around the corner? Their possible imprisonment for their association. What was around the corner? Jesus knew that all the apostles would die a horrible death, with the exception of John. They would need this helper. And listen to me. We understand that the Holy Spirit is our helper. But this is what I want to bid you not to do. Don't cry out to the Holy Spirit in selfish ways. Don't cry out to the Holy Spirit in selfish ways. What we should be crying out for the Holy Spirit to do for us is to lead us to obedience to Christ. Lord, help me with my finances. Lord, help me with this. Lord, help me with that. And I'm not saying that we can't call out to God for help with those things. But if we only call out to God about our finances and about our children and about our marriage and about our jobs, then we've missed the point of the work of the Holy Spirit and what He's supposed to be doing, which is always pointing us to Jesus. When we're more worried about our finances and least worried about is our obedience to Christ, then we've missed the point of what the Holy Spirit should be doing in our life. Don't cry out to the Holy Spirit purely in selfish ways. Ask Him to lead you to obedience to Christ. Because really, that's what the point of the passage is about. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to help us be obedient to the teachings of Christ. Not to get the devil out of your car. The devil attacked me. My car won't crank. Where's the Holy Spirit in that? How about this? I need the Holy Spirit to help me to be obedient to the teachings of Christ in all things. That's what He's asking us to do. That's what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. Don't cry out to the Holy Spirit just for selfish reasons. Subpoint number two. The Holy Spirit will teach all things. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And notice the phrase there, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. The disciples struggled to understand Jesus all throughout His ministry. Have we not noted that? Every time Jesus taught something,
They seem to have a question. They seem to indicate that they didn't clearly understand. And Jesus showed them that they didn't understand. And here again, we're at this point where they really didn't understand. They struggled. But this verse is key to the understanding of the whys. Why? How many times I would go, why didn't they understand that? Why didn't they get the drift? As I've mentioned before, many times their lack of understanding had to do with the fact that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who teaches. And He would soon be the disciples' teacher. Not only would He be their teacher, but the passage says He would bring all that Jesus said to remembrance. Now, I want to try to do this quickly. Look at go back to chapter 2, John chapter 2. I got a new Bible, so this probably ain't going to happen quickly. John chapter 2, look at verse 19 and 20. This is when Jesus had gone into the temple and cleaned the temple. Verse 19, it says, "And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up.' And the Jews said to him, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?'" Now, John adds the commentary of verse 21, but he was speaking about the temple, his body. Notice verse 22. "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." See, they didn't understand in the present. They only understood later when the Spirit of God helped them to remember what had happened and what was going on. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at another one of these. Turn back to chapter 12 and verse 16. Similar thing, chapter 12 and verse 16. Notice what it says there. "And the disciples..." Now, go back to verse 15. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, that is, after he was resurrected, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. This was Jesus fulfilling the promise of the Holy Spirit. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit was to remind the disciples of all the things that Jesus had been teaching. And remember, here's the answering of the whys. Why didn't the disciples understand? They didn't have the Holy Spirit revealing these things to them. And Jesus says, "Listen, don't worry. Here's what I promise. The Holy Spirit will be your teacher. And He is going to bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." This is the good news. This is good news for the disciples, and this is also good news for you and I. A lot of times we look at the Holy Spirit as someone who gives new revelation. When we look at the whole of the New Testament, do you know how much new revelation is given? Just a little bit. You look at John's book, the book of Revelation, but really everything that's contained in the New Testament is not new revelation. This is the new covenant relationship that was promised in the old covenant being worked out in real time. Not new revelation. That's why the work of the Spirit was going to teach them through the teaching of the old covenant, bringing in the new covenant, and the New Testament would help them to recall all the things that Jesus had taught them before. This is the work of the Spirit, and the Spirit would teach the disciples all things. Notice the subpoint number 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Here the Greek word, irene, reflects the Hebrew word shalom, which here's something that I didn't pick up on it until I started studying this passage. I didn't realize that the word shalom was primarily a word of departure in that time. Today, modern day, shalom is a word of greeting. But up until this kind of point in history, the word shalom, which means peace, or the Greek word irene, but especially with the use of shalom, was primarily a word of farewell. And it's so clear right here in the text. Look what the first part of verse 27 says. Peace I give to you coming in the door. Is that what it says? What does it say? Peace what? I leave. I'm leaving this with you. That's important for us to grasp this. In other words, I'm leaving. Shalom. I will soon leave. But notice what he says there. And when he says, peace, I leave with you. But then he comes back and he undergirds this by saying, listen, you mean tell you what I'm leaving you? This, I'm not just leaving you the shalom of the Old Testament. I'm not just leaving you a greeting. But I am leaving you my peace. My peace. A peace that only comes from Jesus. I am leaving you my peace. It is only a peace that comes from Jesus. You can't get this from the world. That's why the passage says, not as the world gives. You see, the world gives counterfeit peace. The world gives temporary peace. The world gives false peace. But the peace that Jesus gives is the peace that he was leaving with his disciples. Here, the term peace becomes a word of greeting after the resurrection. And in this peace that underlies one of the foundational characteristics of the Messianic kingdom, of the passage that we read in Ezekiel 37, remember, what did it say? I will make a covenant of peace with them. Now listen to this passage out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. This is a passage that we've all heard. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase, now notice, I love how this ends up. Of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of the host will do this. What was promised in Isaiah is what is being established by Jesus. This is the peace that he's leaving with him. This is the sign, or one of the signs of the undergirding of the new covenant relationship that God himself will leave us peace through Jesus Christ. And that peace is not just a feeling. It's not merely a peace in the world. Jesus is not saying, I will make peace across the whole world. What Jesus is saying is, I will give you an absolute new order. And this is the new covenant relationship that will be signified by peace. This peace was anticipated in the old covenant, and it was now being fulfilled in the new covenant relationship between Jesus and his people. Now, let me say this concerning peace, and I'll close. The peace that Jesus was talking about was not merely a feeling. That the peace that Jesus was talking about was actually this kind of state. That because ultimately of what Jesus would accomplish on Calvary, because of that, I now can have peace with God. I can have peace with God because of what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. And yes, it works itself out to the, you know, to the same thing of the Philippians passage. Yes, it would work itself out into, yeah, they would have the peace of God as they endured the things to come, the troublesome times, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. When Paul said it in Colossians 3, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And I will ask you this question in closing, much like the other question. Do you have the assurance of peace that only Christ can give? Now, here's what I'm going to do. I didn't finish this passage today, but we're going to consider it finished. And next week, we're going to come back and we're going to start back in chapter 15. But reread this. It's just a short passage. Or if you have any questions over the next concern, the next verses, come to me and ask me and we can talk about them. But it's important for us to really deal with this passage. And we like to understand the work of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But may that doctrine allow us to reflect on what is our true relationship with the Godhead. Do I have a true relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Son, and am I empowered by the Holy Spirit? Do I have that type of intimate relationship? Do I have the peace of Christ promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the person of Christ in the New Covenant? Do I have these things? This is what I'm asking you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we commit ourselves to you this day, thinking about this passage and the promise that you gave to your disciples, that you would give the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God would be a helper, a constant companion that would communicate the truth and indwell your people forever. Father, you promised through your Son that because He lives, Father, we shall live, and that you would make yourself manifest to us, to the disciples, not only in a physical way, but you were promising that you would make your home with them forever. And because of these promises, Father, we acknowledge that we have been brought into that relationship because of what you promised those disciples some 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit, since then, Father, has been our teacher. He continues to teach us. He continues to guide us. He continues to help us. He continues to be our advocate. Thank you for that, Lord. But it's my prayer that this day, that we would acknowledge the truth of your word, that we could be obedient in such a way to display our love towards you. But Father, we recognize we could never do it without the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help us to be obedient to your teachings so that we may in turn live a life that displays our love for the Father. Thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.